honestly. Just a good time learning about you and your word. And thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Now, Brother Paul, you said you had a question.
Yeah, I do. I'm in Chronicles right now.
Yeah.
And something kind of hit me weird. Actually, it's going to be two. It's in the same verse, but it's Chronicles 9:1. And it says, so
First
all...
Chronicles?
Yeah, First Chronicles, I'm sorry. First Chronicles 9:1. It says, so all Israel was enrolled by genealogies, and behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel, and Judah was carried away into exile to Babylon for their unfaithfulness. Now, verse 2 is where I have the question. It says, now the first who lived in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priests, which was the Levites, and then it says the Nethinims. So I guess my two questions are, why does it say the first who lived in possessions in the city were Israel? Because I thought Israel was the whole tribe. So that's kind of like saying the whole tribe took their cities, but it seems like it should be split up into one certain tribe. So I'm wondering what you mean by what.
Okay, there's Israel and Judah.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Israel and Judah, basically, Israel and Judah many times is spoken of as Israel.
Okay. Right.
And right here it's doing that.
Okay.
All right. It is actually Judah that's talking about, but it's Israel. Israel as a nation as a whole. But it's specifying, and it's kind of, you just have to realize, God looked upon Israel as Israel, all of Israel.
Right.
They split up and they had a northern and a southern kingdom. Okay? But really, that was one nation, as far as God was concerned. Sometimes he would speak to Judah, sometimes he'd speak to Israel. But here he's using the term Israel as if it was as a whole.
Okay?
But it's specifying people that are in Judah.
All right?
That's,
yeah.
that's what it's doing.
So that's what it's doing. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
All right?
All right. That's simple. And the only other thing I was wondering was, who were the Nethinims? Were they a sect of the Levites, or were they...
Where are you getting that word?
From 1 Chronicles 9:2. I was reading just the regular King James. Now here...
it's also in the New King James.
Yeah. So I was just wondering who the Nethinims...
Temple servants.
Temple, okay, because here it says temple servants.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But when I was reading the regular King James, it said Nethinims.
Yeah.
But exactly, who were the Nethinims?
Well, they were temple servants.
Okay.
All right. These, King James, it's not really, I don't want to shock any of you, but it's a very poor translation, to tell you the truth.
I'm from back east, mm-hmm. northeast. So I grew up on King James.
Oh, King James, there are people today, there's one link that came in on my website that said, we believe in King James only, it's the only inspired version of the Bible, all the rest of them are horrible and terrible and all this kind of stuff. But I'm telling you right now, straightforward.
Hey, Jim, I was taught that.
Yeah, the King James version of the Bible is the Church of England's Bible. It is not a Baptist Bible by any means. It's anti-Baptist. And it's anti scriptural interpretation. Okay? But they made a lot of mistakes, grammatical and everything. It's a Book of Mormon. That's part of it. Grammatical mistakes made because the book, you know, it just makes a lot of mistakes. And here we have one today. Mm-hmm. The names that are in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it'll call some people by two different names when it's the same word. Well, you get confused. Mm-hmm. Well, these are temple servants. I guess the person that translated Chronicles didn't know to put down temple servants. That's all I can tell you.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
My Bible says descendants, of the heathen.
Yeah.
So these Nethinims, temple servants,
uh-huh.
were they from the tribe of Levi or from all different tribes?
Gibeon. Weren't they Gibeons?
The Gibeonites.
Yeah.
Gibeonites. Okay.
Okay.
That's the word.
But they were temple servants.
Right.
That's what it means.
Okay.
Temple servants. Have you got that one turned on, brother?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
So when it said Israel, in the first part of the question, when it said Israel, it meant Judah.
It's really talking about Judah, but Israel, God looked upon them as a whole.
Right.
But the whole nation now, he's talking about this one. A lot of times, the word is used synonymously. And this way it is here.
Okay.
Even though it's not correct in our thinking,
mm-hmm.
God was not looking at it like us. He's looking at it from his point of view.
See, that's what I thought, but I just wanted to ask you.
All right.
Judah was taken away, but the fault lies on all of Israel?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. All of Israel.
This is Israel and Judah, so it's kind of both.
Well, it talks about Israel and Judah, and then it says Israel. But it's talking about all of them. All of them were at fault. All of Israel was in idolatry, and just they had gone away from God. So God is going to punish them. You know, just think about it. When you're born again into this world, and when you're born into this world. Now, when you were born into this world, you were just a little grass. Or maybe a little angel. Somebody's a little angel, but somebody look at them, oh, that's a little brat. But you have to teach your children right from wrong, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, there has to be some structure. And so sometimes you have to whip them to make them mind, don't you? I mean, that may not be what the school system says and all this other stuff, but that's what the Bible says. You have to keep them, correct them, and get them in line. Okay? When you're born again, it's the same way. We're saved, but always, not always, are we doing exactly what God wants us to do. And sometimes He has to just chop a little piece off. Maybe a leg or a foot or something sometimes, like we were talking about, to get your attention. And so He can talk to you and get you in line. That's what happened. That's what God did to Israel. And if you want to learn about the Christian life, you go study about Israel, because that's the Christian life. And we can really go astray. People can go to church and then get out of church. Somebody was praying for somebody that was out of church right now that was saved. God wants them back, and sometimes you have to whoop them, and the hardness of life will put you back in where you ought to be. A lot of times we just have our own way to do it, don't we? We want to go some other way. But here is the right way. Brother Bill.
I got in a discussion with the Grand Church of Christ guy, and before I tell you that, Jim, I will tell you that when I told him that the Bible Girl, King James only, and he was telling me, I said, you know, that was written by the Episcopalian. And he stopped and looked at me and he said, oh, what? And I said, yeah, written by the Episcopalian. I said, King James, Church of England, that's Episcopalian.
That's Episcopalian Bible.
The Catholic and the Baptist. And he couldn't absorb this. He was thinking this, you know, because he had been taught the same way I was. And I said, yeah. I said, think of your church history. I can get into it, sure. But anyway, the discussion we got into with this guy was, and I don't know the verse, I've looked for it, that part of the Bible where it says, do not forsake yourself assembly together.
That's correct.
Yeah, he believes that the guy can't even go on vacation because there's not another church. It's his church in that area, and he can't. And there's only like two or three churches. They're so legalistic, Church of Christ.
Well, yes, they are.
He can't.
It's works for salvation, boy. If you don't do exactly the right works, if you die in that state of grace, non-grace, you're trouble.
Discussion, Ken. I mean, Jim would explain that to me. Now, he's telling me that you got to go when you're sick, that you can't go on vacation if there's not your church. Like he's found a church that's close enough to make it legal because his wife's parents live in Texas, so he's allowed to go to Texas because there's a church. He says it's like his church.
Mm-hmm.
But like his brother or any other place in the United States, he can't go because he can't go and be back in front of the church. Now, that part of the Bible, when I read it just says you should assemble yourself together to strengthen yourself. I don't read where it says
it's according to what pastor you've got. A whole lot of it is. I mean, some pastors rule over churches. You get these independent churches, that independent Baptist churches, Bible Baptists and stuff like that. Now, you're going to hear a lot of them. You hear this among the Church of Christ. I've even heard it taught in Missionary Baptist Church. And all you have to do is just aim that direction right out there, and you can know where that one's coming from.
That's
okay?
Right.
if you go to another church when you're on vacation, or if you take a vacation, you be back. If you're going to go to the coast, then you come back and be back here for Wednesday night service, and then leave back and go back again. Wednesday night after church, or Wednesday morning, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you better be there. Or else you're sinning against God, and you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble.
You know what that's saying is that the pastor has all the authority, and basically saying, don't go to another church because he might say something different than me and you might find out that I'm not so great.
Well, don't be a... They call it among Baptists, a lot of them even among this Church of Christ, what they call spiritual fornication. You're fornicating. You're chasing around some other woman by going to another church. The same thing.
If it's the same denomination?
Sometimes. This is twisted up things.
So it's a building, not an assembly for them.
Well, it is an assembly. But they are so tied closely. But it, the whole, if you put it in a nutshell, it's control.
Control and legalism.
Right. Control and legalism. All right. You've got a right to go on vacation, go visit your family in Texas or Oklahoma or Indiana or Michigan or whatever. You've got those rights. You should try to go to church when you can. You will enjoy it if you go to other churches and stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know what? I wouldn't cut it past you if you wanted to Pentecostal church or Church of Christ. Walk into a Mormon assembly.
Oh, yeah.
You might even go into Assembly Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses and you just see what's going on there. You know, I'm not telling you to do this, but I have. And just see what's going on. And that way you have something to talk about next week when you're in your Sunday school class.
I took you on your tapes. I said, you can. I know you go to another church, but you take this guy over there. He brought it back, and he says, Bill, he says, don't bring me any more than tapes. I don't need to be here for that. Because it wasn't what they were taking. But their pastors got such control. But God is telling us we should assemble ourselves to strengthen ourselves.
We should assemble ourselves together, yes. Do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. The churching, okay? We shouldn't do that. When I go, I like to go visit other churches when I'm on vacation. Yeah. I don't really go to an assembly hall or anything else. I don't want my child exposed to some of that stuff.
Yeah.
Because they don't know about it. But go, you could go to a Catholic church. You can go to different things and to see what's going on there sometimes. You're not really going to go to church if you do that. You're just going to be checking these things out. Because that's not church, really. But you could go, during revivals, and you go listen to a preacher someplace or something, you can go do that. Well, if you're among one of these things, they'll say, don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't do it. Why? When my dad was dying, I took him to Pentecostal churches, full of gospel churches, whatever they want to call it, all the time. And they were pouring it on me, but I was trying to get him, I wanted him to be saved. And this is what he was taught was the only kind of church. Well, I took him there. He was finally saved, and I thank God for that. But boy, when the end of it, when it all came to the end, but right before he died, he looked up at me and he said, Jim, you were right all the time. You were right all the time about those churches. But he said, I'm going to be with the Lord. And he said, I know one thing. I wasted my life out of the will of God because I thought that I had to go to that kind of church. And I thought that I had to keep my salvation. I know that I'm saved forever. And there's a lot, so much false doctrine there. But that's why I'm teaching you this class right now. How to interpret Scripture.
You know,
that is so important, Brother North.
Yeah, Charles Spurgeon said, a man is a true Christian and grounded in the Word. He said, I would crush them with 200,000 infidels. In other words, it makes no difference where they go. When they're rooted and grounded.
Yeah, when you're rooted and grounded in the truth, you could go into this message. It's the devil's there, people. A lot of this, the devil, it's demonic, and the demons have power. So don't ever think that they don't have power. These people are killing themselves, killing people. They are sacrificing themselves for flesh and everything else in the name of their God, which is Jesus. How many of you go out every Saturday knocking on doors religiously and handing out booklets? Assembly Hall does that. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that because it's the power. You're not going to make it to heaven if you don't do it.
Yeah.
It's right. It's demonic. It's demonic power and control. Okay, over people's lives. These people have control over them, Brother Bill. What they need is a personal relationship with God. And in Christ, you can be free. know, it's hard to explain it to them because they're afraid. They're afraid to even hear anything different.
I told them, I said, you know, that church is not your salvation, Dave. Jesus Christ is your salvation, and you take him with you everywhere you go. You don't take that church with you.
Well, the thing about it is, now this is a Church of Christ now. Yeah. And then he'll say right on the door, something founded in AD 33. The Lord founded his churches in AD 30. There weren't any churches of Christ in AD 33. There weren't any churches of Christ in AD 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900, all the way back up until 1700. That's when that church began with Alexander Temple. Now, that's the man that invented that. And he was a Baptist originally.
Yeah.
A lot of the things that they taught were are Baptist teachings. It originated with Baptists at that period of time in the 1700s. You can trace those practices back then. And a lot of Baptist churches back then, many of them would not have instrumental music in the church house.
They still
have.
There's some Baptist churches that don't do that. Even to this day, Church of Christ, almost all of you do that. No instruments in the church. All right. Well, that's where it came from. A lot of the practice that they have, but they went into complete heresy. And it became works for salvation and baptismal regeneration and all of this, which is completely contrary to the Bible. And the only way you can deal with them, basically, is go to scriptures in the Bible and learn how to analyze and make them give you the answer. Who's speaking to you? What's the subject? Let it come out of their mouth. And when you do that, you can do that with a Jehovah's Witness. I did that with that Jehovah's Witness woman. She flipped plumb out on me. I mean, when she told me what John 1:1 said, and she did it right by interpreting it, she flipped out. And, I don't believe that. But the Bible is not a mystery. It's not mystical. It is really, you can interpret it according to scientific means. It doesn't take some... You don't have to have glasses on like Joseph Smith. Mm-hmm. Or look through a peep stone or something. Mm-hmm. We got the Word of God. This is the complete will of God. Brother North.
Well, about 50 years ago, I was going with a Catholic girl, and I invited her to go to church with me, and she looked at me with the most astonishing face. You would ask me to commit a mortal sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, at that time, mm-hmm. a Catholic to go to in the church, it was 50 years ago, was a mortal sin.
Well, they teach that today, basically. You stay away from those other churches because they don't want, you know, you can listen to anybody on the radio you want to. But when you get yourself into a scriptural foundation, and the next time someone teaches is the doctrines of the Bible, as we go through Bible analysis, okay? But when you understand your word, you are safe. When you are safe in Christ, you're safe in the truth. But you've got to have a foundation. First of all, you're saved. That's real good. Because you can't understand spiritual things if you're lost. Okay? You need to be saved by the right repenting and calling upon the Lord to save you and forgive your sins. That's salvation. Baptism comes after that. Because then you're convicted that you need to assemble with God's people, and you need to have baptism. All right? Good baptism. Not sprinkling, not pouring, not even dipping, if it's not by the right authority. All right? You see these things, and then God will lead you. Don't let any man drive you. You let God lead you. Trust the Bible, because the Bible is true. But God said, let all men be liars, but let the Bible be true. And one thing I try to teach in the classes, whatever class I'm teaching, is to study the Word of God and believe it and practice it and depend on it because it is truth. Okay? A lot of things in history can help unravel that. But Ken's a history major. And it has delighted you studying church history, but it opened up your eyes to the Bible too, didn't it? Because he said that he... Well, say that again. When you took the church history class, you said you learned more theology or what?
Yeah, I learned more theology in history class than I have in the social class.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about history. Yes. That's all about...
all about theology and practices and where they began. Now, Brother...
I just want to say that I've learned more about the Bible to be able to talk and if my sister-in-law here, you know, the Church of Christ likes to brag to me that she is a direct descendant of Alexander Campbell.
Uh-huh.
So I asked him, the devil made me do it. I had him pin over there. I said, did you know he was a Baptist before he was a Church of Christ? And she says, who told you that? I says, it's common.
Historical fact.
I asked anybody, a theologian, you'll say.
There are debates written, copied debates about Alexander Campbell debating for Baptists. Yeah. He was a debater.
And, you know, the question I have to ask them, because, you know, they all believe that if you don't belong to the Church of Christ, you're not going to have it. It has to have that name on your church. And I said, when the church was started in 1700, you're telling me all of the people through history up till then weren't saved and going to heaven. And they can't answer that question.
Well, they traced their church all the way back to AD 33. If you look at Adam, they'll say AD 33 when it was founded. Actually, the Lord founded his churches in AD 30 when he began his ministry. Calling, the word church means one called out, and that's when he went by the Sea of Galilee and said, come on, follow me.
I heard that before where somebody says that's not a true church unless Jesus' name is in the title.
I have a church of Christ.
Yeah. They're a Mormon girl named Carol. She goes, well, the church I was going to in Germany wasn't of Christ because it was Church of Emmanuel.
Well, a lot of people
are so caught up
in works,
but it is in tradition.
Yeah.
It is by preacher control. I pastored, and Hernando and Levy, I baptized both of them, and they can attest to this. I taught that church to stand on its feet as a church. I only led them in the right direction. I did not do anything. They did everything. They made all the decisions. They didn't do anything. I would might make a suggestion sometimes, but that church voted on everything that was done, and that church did it. And that's the way it should be, really. But the only thing about it, you get people wanting to go in a different direction sometimes. You've got to watch that, too. You got to preach and teach them, and people, being a church member, they go to sit down. Then you get deacons. I had one pastor one time told me he wouldn't ordain a deacon in his church, no way in this world. They were all out of hell. I said, well, I'll tell you what. The Bible says there's deacons and ordained deacons, so churches ought to have deacons. If you don't have a deacon in the church, then maybe you aren't all there.
Maybe he wasn't picking the right deacons.
Well, he has bad experiences down through in other times. Okay? But your deacons should be, they should be men qualified to be deacons.
That's what I mean.
According to the Scriptures.
And it's specific.
And it really specifies.
Yeah.
And the same specifications are for deacons or for pastors.
Yeah.
And they work hand in hand. You got to get self out of the way and Christ. You got to all go toward Christ. Brother Bill, did you have another question?
No, that answered it.
Okay. Anybody else have any Bible questions? We're going to go to John 3rd chapter if you don't. Because we're going to interpret John the 3rd chapter. We're going to unfold it. Just unfold it. It's some beautiful stuff in there. And many people look over it so quickly. And how many times have you ever heard preachers preach from this? Constantly. John 3:16, all the time. But let's see what John 3:16 really says. And if you had only 3rd chapter of John in your Bible, you'd be a Baptist.
Yep.
I guarantee you that much. Because it tells everything in this chapter right here. There's all kinds of stuff. Where did we finish the other day? Yes.
Last week you were talking about how they always say he came by night and he was
here's the phrase.
But he said
that doesn't have anything to do with it. He wanted Jesus' attention. He came, he risked his life coming to Jesus by night, but he wanted to be one-on-one. He wanted, and by the way he uses here, some of the stuff, he was a representative of probably some of the honest sect of the Pharisees, because we know some of them got saved.
So it's possible that a bunch of these guys got together
and say, Nicodemus, go over there and find out what's really going on here. Well, Nicodemus started playing games with Jesus And Jesus slammed that donkey. Every time, I mean, straightforward. And that's what this thing is about. Where did we finish?
5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6.
Okay. And remember what truly, truly, truly means when he spoke that?
Amen, amen.
Amen, amen, or most affirmatively. This is going to be the absolute truth. You said at Sinai, amen, after I spoke the law. And I'm telling you, this is the law before I ever speak it. Now I'm going to stand by it because this is God speaking. Okay? Number 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say, unless he's born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We studied that last week. By the way, there's a figure of speech here. I don't want to confuse you, but it's called a Hendiades. Two things that mean the same thing, but born of water. All right? Remember what that born of water was?
Where are the money
physically born into this world?
And what did you call it?
Okay. Hendiades.
Whoa. That's not different.
All right.
Most assuredly, I said, you were always born of water. So then, when they were hit me with this, saying that that means you've got to be baptized.
Stop talking about that.
Born.
From a woman. Yeah, I mean, the water breaks before the baby comes out. That's just the way it is. Okay. That's it. All right. That's born of water. All right. And the Spirit. I can look here and I say everybody in this room's been born and you've been born of water.
Mm-hmm.
All of us come into the world the same way we were zapped from one atmosphere to the other, like a woman, say. From the spirit world into this world. We're born one way. All right? We come by the way of woman. We all are born, but we came out of a womb of a woman, okay? And we came by way of water. Didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then, if we're going to see God, we must be born of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You haven't been born until you've been born again. Because you've been born to death.
Otherwise,
you're
twice dead.
You're twice dead. The first death you have is, the first birth you have is to die. The second birth that you have, the Spirit, is to live forever. God does not want you to die and go to hell. There's a real hell, and there's real death. We all will die. I guarantee you, if the rapture doesn't come, and God translates us, I can guarantee you that everybody in this room is going to die. Because that's just, you already inherited that from Adam, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
All right? But if you're born of the Spirit, now how are you born of the Spirit? The Spirit convicts your heart of sin. The Spirit convicts your heart and sin. And then you realize that you need to be saved. Dakota, you remember when you were saved? You watched the video. We had gone to church and she'd been beat up and messed up and everything else the week before. I took her to church, she came to church, she heard the Word of God, took her home, put a little video on, and she was watching about Jesus dying on the cross and things. And she said she wanted to be saved. She wanted Jesus to save her soul. And so we prayed and she was saved. And she had to wait 3 years to be baptized. That was a long time. But anyway, she was saved. Saved by Christ. Christ came into her heart. She was born of the Spirit. Who convicted her?
Holy
the Spirit.
Spirit.
Who saved her?
The blood of Jesus Christ.
The blood of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. First of all, you're born of water. Then you're born of blood. Water has nothing to do with salvation. This thing, the Bible further says in another place that all of the 8 souls in Noah's day were saved by water. What did the water do to the rest of the world?
Killed.
The water didn't save them, did it? What saved them, really? The ark saved them, which is a type of
Christ.
They were in the ark. The water lifted them up, all right. But they were safe in the ark. Let's go on a little bit further. Remember, this is the Hendiades. Number six, that which is born of the flesh is, see what he's saying? You know, he is explaining to Nicodemus some real early facts of life. His daddy should have told him this. Okay? But these are the facts of life of mankind. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that is death. All right? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All right? This, how much plainer could Jesus have made it? You got that one down, Brother Bill? This is dynamite, brother.
You know, I've asked him as many times as I've heard that preached on. This is the first day that that's actually put here. I don't know if it's all day.
Well, we're analyzing it today, brother.
Oh, really?
We're not letting it go by. We're not using it for some other bouncing point or hopping stone. We're looking at it. And we're finding out what these scriptures say. I want you to be able to unravel every book in the Bible like this. All right? Brother Libby.
Okay, remember I was telling you about this lady that I know down south, the DA, she's administrator of the DA perhaps and stuff like that. And she's throwing this at me. And then I threw this back at her and showed her. And she hasn't come back and said anything about it.
This, if you interpret the scripture, who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? What subjects of birth are we talking about here?
Physical
birth and spiritual birth. And he's using them side by side. Okay? And he's teaching a spiritual story. All right? That which is born of flesh is flesh. What do you say? You must be born of water. He's not talking about baptism. He's talking about being born in this world at your birthday. Okay? Then he repeats it again in verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It is death, too. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You're born the first time. We used to sing a song in church. It says, when we sing our birthday songs, it says, remember what it was, Libby? It's, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear so-and-so, happy birthday to you. Have you been born once? But that's not enough. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Something like that. I can't remember anything about Psalms. I only remember one verse of Amazing Grace and one verse of Jesus Loves Me. I don't know any other songs. That's all the songs I know. It's pitiful. Talk about shortcomings.
Oh, you know a lot of songs. They all come from the Psalms. You just don't know that they're dead.
All right, number seven. Do not marvel. Don't be trying to analyze this with your Pharisee glasses on. Quit looking at it from your doctrinal statements view. Church of Christ, Catholics, everybody else in the world, all denominations, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever you want to say. They all got to put their spiritual glasses on when they look at the scriptures. Because they got to look at it and interpret it according to the doctrines of their demons. When you're, and that's what Jesus tells you, get them goggles off. Get your bad background away from you. Let's interpret the scripture as scripture, because he's going to be interpreting scripture here. And he is. Spirit to spirit, do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. Don't stand there and tell me you don't know what I'm talking about, though. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Why? He knew what being born again was, that he generated from above. That's what it means. Generated from above. The first time the word generated, you become through the woman. Alright? You come by way of the woman. By the way of the womb. That God brought, decided and to bring everybody into the world by through the womb of a woman. Okay? That's the way it is. That's law. Okay? That's law, and it's a fact of life and death. Don't marvel that I say unto you must be born again. Why? Why, Brother Ken? What practice had the Jews and the Pharisees especially been doing. The Pharisees would do what? They would teach the proselytes that came. The Pharisees' job was to teach the proselytes that came into Judaism from the Gentiles. And they would teach them. They would indoctrinate them, and they would make them stand up in front of a synagogue congregation and repeat all the laws that they needed to know and say they were going to keep their family in order. They were going to die to their old religion and to their old ethnic background, and they would be born again, born anew into a new religion with a true God. Okay? And then they would shave all their hair off of their whole body and make them be born like a baby again. Shave all the hair, eyebrows, everything off of them. Now cut their fingernails real short, and then they would be baptized. Like they were being born again to the world, like a baby. Mm-hmm. Come by way of water. Okay? And they're baptized, and they die to their old self, and then they're raised anew. And that's what they call being born again. When it came up out of the water, they had met all the requirements of Judaism to become a son of Judah.
They
don't still do that today, do you? I think they do, yes. One of them was Sammy Davis Jr. He was a proselyte. He was a Jewish proselyte. All right? Don't marvel. Don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you do know. You're one of the teachers of Israel. You know what I'm talking about. Number 8. And the wind bloweth where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone that is born in spirit. Who is doing the convicting to bring somebody to Christ? The Holy Spirit of God. And we can't see Him, can we? He is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. All right. The Holy Spirit of God can be working in many, many New Testament churches in the world today, and even in some that aren't the Lord's. Because wherever the Word of God is croaked or barked or whatever, the Spirit is going to convict souls of sin. I was saved in a Pentecostal church when I was very young. And there wasn't hardly enough gospel preached there to even do it, but God convicted my heart, the Spirit of God convicted my heart. I went down, and my step-grandmother came down to the altar with me and prayed with me. Straightening out there. There was nothing at all. All of it lavished on the Holy Spirit and about the gifts and all that kind of stuff, and nothing about the Word of God. Nothing. No biblical background at all. And I went out into the world from there. I didn't have anything to fall back on, brother.
Well, I was just, we were talking about Nicodemus being here, and the things that we're studying right here were the things that Jesus told him, Nicodemus and the people, and when it caused division of strife because of what he was saying, and the people got up in arms, and the officers said, "No man spake like this man." And Nicodemus, over here in the seventh chapter, took up for it.
Yes.
And
Nicodemus was saved here.
Mm-hmm, right.
He was born again this time. He was born again that night. Jesus wasn't easy on him, was he? He poured it on. The God of heaven was down there in flesh dealing with Nicodemus. This is Jehovah that was dealing with Nicodemus. Okay? Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" And then Jesus laid it on him. He knocked him down. This is a knockdown drag out spiritually right here.
He's
playing stupid with Jesus, and Jesus just knocked. I mean, he hauls off and hits him with the Word of God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "And you say that you're a teacher of Israel?"
I say his master, like dealing with you.
Well, no.
Like a doctor of theology.
He was a rabbi. A rabbi was what?
Doctor.
He was a PhD. All right. He said, "You say that you're a master teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these baby things, these little simple things, Did you forget Nicodemus? What all these represented? Did you forget? Then Jesus said again, truly, truly, amen, amen. Now what's he mean here? Before he speaks, this is fact now. This is coming from Jehovah God of heaven. Okay? I'm talking to you, Nicodemus. This is the truth. Now, by the way, did Nicodemus believe? He disagreed with him right here for a while. But all of a sudden he gave up, didn't he? Because we find out he was among Jesus' disciples. All right, right here, he was a representative, but we're going to find out.
You know, God here chooses these simple things to confuse the wise. Mm-hmm. But I'm sure that right here he got down or up on Nicodemus' level, whatever it was that he took.
Yeah. Somebody turn for me to 1 Peter 1 and 11. Someone read that. Well, start with verse 10.
If you got New American Standard, probably better. Or anybody got that?
What do you got? What you got there?
10?
Yeah, 10. Yeah. You got New American Standard? Good. Laying a word of God on us now.
as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that will come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow.
Okay. What's it saying here? What were the teachers of old supposed to be doing? What does it say? You got your translation there?
This salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about his gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they have many questions as to what it all could mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. They wondered when and to whom all this would happen.
All right. They knew about it, didn't they? They knew about Christ coming and everything. All right. Now, we find Peter comments on the third chapter of the Gospel of John here. This is what he's doing. Peter's commenting on it later on. Okay? Now, let's go on here. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Who's he talking to? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Who's he speaking to? Nicodemus. But Nicodemus is a representative of this, of the Pharisees. All right. What's the subject?
Salvation.
Being born again. That's the subject. Okay. All right. What's the time element? When did it take place? At night time in the presence of Nicodemus and Jesus. Then this is when this happened. All right. What's the teaching for us today? What is the purpose of this? Why was this put in the Word of God? Everybody preaches from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, whether you get all of it or not, it's you hear the words. This is basic salvation from the very simplest form. Right here, John puts it down to us. Here we have Jehovah God of heaven speaking to Nicodemus, the man that was going to bring, the God man that would bring salvation to all mankind. Okay.
Brother, they use this, but a lot of times people use it and try to interpret it in a different way.
But interpret it as it scientifically would be interpreted, as if it was a history book or a mathematical book or anything. And I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to do it either. It's real simple. This is basic rules of interpretation. Okay? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know. Who's he talking about? His assembly. He's talking about his assembly. He had called his assembly out already. His church was already in existence. We speak that which we know. He's talking about him and his assembly. Who was baptized?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. But after John the Baptist, who was baptized?
His disciples.
His disciples were baptized. And it wasn't the disciples, really, but it was the church that was baptized. Jesus didn't baptize anyone. But it, by the authority invested in him, he gave it to that church, and they did the baptizing. All right? We speak and we bear witness of that which we know, that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Who wouldn't receive the witness?
Okay.
The Pharisees. Their Judaistic structure would not receive it, would it? All right?
Is this second person plural? Is this you?
Now let me see.
What verse is that?
If it was singular or plural, it didn't really matter, by the way, because he was representing.
Representing?
Yeah, it wouldn't make any difference.
12, yeah.
All right, number 12.
Yeah, is that either singular or plural?
Yeah.
No, it's plural.
I have told you.
To ye. To ye. All right, it's plural. He's talking about the whole, but it would, whether he was talking to him or it was to you all.
Right.
Nicodemus knew for certain that he was talking about his whole game.
Yeah, he did. He said, "You all." That's what. That's where it was. It's to me. Okay. It's you all. Yeah. To you all. No, not us. This here, he was speaking to
Pharisees.
The Pharisees.
Yeah.
And the Judaistic structure of Israel. The religious structure that was there that was leading Israel away from Messiah.
And Nicodemus, the leader.
Who was on the throne of Israel? The wrong man. Who was supposed to be on the throne of Israel? Joseph. Do you understand? I mean, Israel was gone, had gone the wrong way. They were doing intentionally wrong things. They were leading their people away from God. Herod was a descendant of whom? Esau, not Jacob. They knew that. I mean, do you think they were so stupid they didn't know who he was? Why did they like Herod?
Gave him a building.
He built them a temple. All right. Now let's go on again. Verse 12, I told you earthly things and you did not believe. How shall you believe if I tell you things that are heavenly, spiritual? He said, I'm telling you the basic facts of life. Every boy, every girl that's born into this world comes in by the way of a woman's womb. He said that there.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want to be born again, if you ever want to go and see God, you have to be born of the Spirit. Did it have anything to do with Judaism? Judaism was supposed to do one thing. What was it supposed to do? According to 1 Peter that we looked at a while ago. Point them to Christ, the Messiah to come. The Messiah was here. Was Israel accepting the Messiah? The King of Israel? He was a literal physical king, and he was Jehovah in the flesh, and he had the right lineage to be on the throne, but he wasn't there. Some of them crowned him when he had his triumphal entry, and then they killed him just a few days later. All right. Now verse 13, look at this one. And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the kinsman redeemer. That's what it's talking about. Do you think Nicodemus knew who the kinsman redeemer was?
Yes.
Who did the kinsman redeemer stand for? That God would become flesh and redeem his people. The kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. The Son of Man. He's talking about God redeeming man by becoming man and coming into the flesh. Look at it again. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Look at that. Well, I mean, you can cross-reference this to a whole bunch of scriptures in the Old Testament. God promised Israel that I'm going to give you a Messiah that's like Moses. He's going to be a man, and yet he's going to be God. He said in Isaiah 7:14, what did he promise there? God was going to become flesh. What does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. What does the name Jehovah mean? He who shall become. Alright? He who shall become. In the earlier Gospel of John here, John 1:1 states what? In beginnings, kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. And the Jehovah was an inseparable part of the Godhead. The Word, the Jehovah, kept on being toward the God. And then it says, and the Word, Jehovah, kept on being God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word, flesh, became. How much straighter? What do you need?
That's it?
Well, I mean, this is real basic stuff, isn't it? The Word, Jehovah, flesh, became, and dwelt among us as the only begotten God.
And he came out of the Father.
The only begotten God. He's God, and he came from woman. You know what? Woman doesn't pass on the sin nature to man. Who does that?
Man.
Did you know you're responsible when your children go the wrong way, brother? It wasn't that little old girl out there that gave the sin nature to the children. It's us, the man. Who was Jesus' father?
God.
All right. Didn't have any earthly father, so there was no death in that birth, was there? And then verse 14, and now Nicodemus was supposed to know what verse 14 said too. All right, verse 14. Go to Numbers 21 and verse 9 before we even read this one. Numbers 21 and verse 9.
I got it.
Got it, brother? Go.
And Moses took up the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered up some cave together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now of the rebels. You said 21 9?
Yeah, 21 verse 9.
That was the wrong one.
Okay.
And Moses made a spirit of brass.
A serpent
of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent was bitten of any man, he would be held. The serpent of brass, he would live.
All right, what happened here is Israel had sinned. And he sent fiery serpents among them, would bite them up. A terrible, terrible, painful bite. And they would die. It's like sin in their lives. But God said to Moses, Moses, go make a serpent made out of brass. What's brass mean in the Bible?
Judgment.
All right. A brazen serpent. Because this was judgment of God. And anyone that's bitten of a snake, all they have to do is look to the cross where the snake is on the pole, and you will be healed. All right. Faith will heal you. And what is Jesus referring to now in verse 14? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, or in like manner, and just in this way, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, in verse 13, who is the Son of Man? Jehovah became flesh. Verse 14, who's the Son of Man? Jesus is speaking of himself, isn't he? All right. Now, what did he say was going to happen to him? He must be lifted up on what?
On
a cross. That's going to be the spiritual antidote for all man's sins. Psalm 22. I want somebody to read that real quick part of it. We did that here a while back, but I want you to remember. Look, and send somebody look up to Isaiah 53. We're going to go through them quickly. Psalm
22.
We start with verse
1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am I am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and believed. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shout up, they shoot up the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him.
Okay, that's good enough right there. Who's this talking about?
Jesus
on the cross of Calvary. You think Nicodemus ever read this one the second time?
Yes. Yep.
Probably. All right. Isaiah 53. Starting with verse 3.
He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow.
Well, go back to verse 1. Okay. It actually starts there.
Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry.
All right, that means Nazareth. Where did Jesus come from?
Nazareth.
This is the word, the Hebrew word for Nazareth right here. This is the root out of dry ground. Okay?
He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid and were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions.
The word there means pierced, literally pierced. It means that he was stabbed. Where was Jesus stabbed? Between through his wrists and his feet and in his side. Literally. That's what it means. For our transgressions.
He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. He has turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who would declare his generation? But he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked.
All right, it says, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. What did he do? A substitutionary death. Do you think that Nicodemus had ever read these scriptures?
Oh,
okay. Real plain, is it? Is it mystical?
No.
We're going to go on from there next week. Thank you for your attention and your participation. God bless you. And now you've got armor and you have bullets to take with you. as you go into the land, I hope that as we unfold these scriptures, that it is meaning a lot to you. I hope that it is making your spiritual life vibrant and alive, and that you can leave out of here better than when you came in this morning.
You know, Dale, I know I've heard that preach story probably 100 times over the last 32 years, but today is the first time it really finally sunk into me. I don't, you know, I guess something is, you just don't go over your head and.
Well, today we're analyzing it.
Okay, maybe that's it.
We're analyzing. We're not just hearing it today. It's not going in one ear and out the other. You are understanding what that. I am trying to give you every bit of background of these verses. All of what was going on. What's in Nicodemus' mind, what's in Jesus' mind, what they both know. And he's using terms that he knew about. Today, I tell you, when I tell you out there, if I ask you if your car is gassed up, what does that mean?
Ready to go.
It's ready to go. All right. If you check the oil, these are common terms that we all understand today. Did you have any breakfast this morning? Have we lost conversation? I mean, we know what we're talking about. Are you hungry now? You're getting ready for lunch now? Your belly's telling you it's time to eat lunch? All right. Have you got your shoes on? These are all terms that we understand today. Jesus is using terms that were familiar to Nicodemus back then. He knew everything that Jesus was talking about. There wasn't some mystery that he was saying. Nothing that he spoke to Nicodemus. What do you mean? What do you mean? Nicodemus knew what he said. Nicodemus was avoiding the real question, wasn't he? But we know that he finally got to the right place.
He knew the truth.
Yeah, he knew it was the truth, all right. But Jesus wasn't cutting him any slack, was he? He was pouring it on. Let's be dismissed. Brother Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, today?
Yeah, Lord, we think of this precious opportunity to be in the house and learn today, Lord. We pray that we'll be able to retain what we learned, that we might be able to go out this next week, Lord. We might be witness to people, we might be able to use it, Lord. Use it for